evening. Good to see everybody here this evening. Ready for another service here tonight? Like, this has got to be a revival if you're in church like Friday night, Saturday morning, Saturday night, Sunday morning. Man, what's going on? But we're here to, what I'm sensing is to be stirred up by the Holy Spirit. And I think sometimes we just think that that's something that happens to us more so than something we get to be a part of. I mean, it is the Holy Spirit, but there's something we can do. I shared that verse with you out of Timothy where Paul said to Timothy, stir up or fan the flame of that Spirit, the gift that's in you. Fan it, blow on it, do something. And so here's a verse here. This is in Ephesians. So Paul says, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns, spiritual songs, singing, making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of Jesus Christ. So he says, do this. Be filled with the Spirit. It must mean we can do something about it. And he tells you, well, here's some ideas. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns. I think just what we were just doing is stirring the Spirit. I mean, whether you recognize it or not, your spirit is stirred right now. You're like, whoa, man. That's, you know, singing psalms and worshiping, giving thanks to God. So you're already on edge. Are you ready? So, like, you know, you may just jump out of your seat tonight. That's all right. You can jump. It's Saturday night. I mean, you can do whatever you want. Bring it on. So, Dan.
Oh, I thought you said come up.
Oh, man, Dan.
Say something. I'm just expecting, and I don't want to wait. Why don't we just skip and get right to the good stuff?
All right. I got you. All right. You know, sometimes I hear you. Sometimes we want the stuff. We want the stuff, man. So, cool, Dan. Dan's fired. He's on edge. He's already filled. Right? When Putty was talking about filled isn't the opposite of empty. Filled is stirred up. I'm stirred up, man. I want that. I want more. So let's welcome Putty and their team here tonight. Let's get ready.
Let's go for it. All right. Thank you for that worship, guys. So loved that worship team. I can just sense you guys really just love to worship the Lord here. It's so cool. Well, tonight, I want to pick up kind of where we left off this afternoon and continue to talk about, well, okay, how does this Holy Spirit ministry thing work, okay? Because, you know, kind of quick recap of this morning, we can all have a real relationship with the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit comes and lives in us, and so we get to spend our life exploring what it means to have God in us. And then the Holy Spirit also comes upon us, and that releases his power that we can learn to cooperate, learn to flow with. And so what I wanted to do tonight is be real interactive. And we're going to do kind of like a Holy Spirit clinic. Is that okay? Where we're learning how to recognize when does the Holy Spirit come on? How do we see that? How do we discern that? What do we do with it? Like I said, there's a lot of this that is more learned than you might expect. So I want to pull you guys through a few scriptures, because I do want you to see that I'm not just like making this idea up because I like how it sounds. If you look at the way that Holy Spirit ministry plays out in the scriptures, you'll see it has this kind of dynamic to it. We used John 5:19, and we mentioned that this morning, where Jesus says, you know, hey guys, heads up on my ministry. I don't do it myself. I can only do what I see the Father doing, right? Because the Father shows me what he's doing because he loves me, and I do likewise, is what he says. So let's look at a few passages that kind of show that kind of dynamic in action. So in Acts 14, we have an interesting little passage. This is Paul being Paul. He's, you know, out and about, and he's preaching and converting people and all of this. And it says this, Acts 14, verse 8, if you want to read with me, but I'll just read it to you. If you don't, that's fine. It says, now at Lystra, there was a man sitting who could not use his feet. He was crippled from birth and had never walked. He listened to Paul speaking. So Paul's like speaking. He's addressing a crowd or something. And Paul, looking intently at him, notice that, looking intently at him and seeing that he had the faith to be made well, he said, "Stand upright on your feet." And he sprang up and began walking. And, you know, the rest of the story, they think he's a god and, you know, kind of goes on, takes a few twists and turns. But did you notice that Paul's in the middle of preaching? He's not even praying for people, right? He's in the middle of preaching, and it's like while he's sharing, while he's speaking, he kind of gets caught by something. It says he started looking intently at him, you know, it's like he's like, whoa. And he's like, oh my gosh, the Holy Spirit is on him right now. So that he has if faith is being deposited right now that he could be made well. So he saw God do something, right? He wasn't even planning on doing that. He had another plan, but he kind of got interrupted by seeing the Holy Spirit hovering over someone, in this case, in the form of a gift of faith, that he could be made well. And when he saw that, he activated that gift of faith. How did he activate that gift of faith? Well, he stepped in and he spoke a prayer of command. We'll actually talk maybe a little bit more about that a little bit later. He says, "Stand upright on your feet." And the guy acts on it, boom, and he gets totally healed. What happens there? Paul discerns the Holy Spirit hovering over somebody, and again, he speaks into that. He adds his words. Another example, in Acts 3, again, this is the one where Peter and John, they're on their way to the temple, right? And there's the beggar that sees them. You may not have caught the little detail here. Acts 3, just picking up at verse 1. Now, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour, 3 p.m., I think, or something like that. I'm not sure. And a man, lame from birth, was being carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple that is called the Beautiful Gate to ask alms of those who are entering the temple. So this guy is basically, he can't work, he's physically disabled, and so every day he goes to the temple and he just asks for generosity, right? And in this time, in this culture, that was like a very like practiced thing, and so you could actually live doing that. It would be very hard to do that today, right? But in that time, you could actually live that way, and God instructed people to give like that, to people like that. That was part of the Jewish kind of code. God had put in some of that stuff. And so, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms. He's like, "Hey, can you give me something? I need your help," right? But Peter, look at this, directed his gaze, as did John, and they said, "Look at us." So they're walking by, right? And he's like, "Hey, do you have something to give?" And Peter turns and looks, and John looks. They both look, and they're like, "Whoa, dude, look at me. Why did they do that?" Right? Why didn't they just say, "I'm sorry, we don't have anything to give?" Because when they turned, they saw something, and something began to engage. So they say, "Dude, look at us." And he fixed his attention on them. Something's beginning to happen here. They recognize something. They ask for his engagement. He steps in to engage, right? He fixed his attention on them, but he was expecting to receive something from them. He doesn't know what's happening, right? But Peter and John are participating with what they're seeing the Father doing. Peter said, "I have no silver and gold, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." Now, that's so good. I love that, right? I don't have money for you, but I can give you what I do have, which is the healing of God that's present right now. Now, Peter did not have that in his back pocket, right? When he says, "What I do have, I give to you," what he means is, I can pluck this out of the Holy Spirit, and he's going to show up as healing for you right now. I can see that. And I want you to notice one thing that's, I think, important here. Says this, "In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and raised him up. And immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. Leaping up, he stood and began to walk, entered the temple with them, leaping and walking and praising God. Did you notice there's a few steps that happen there? The first step is that Peter sees something. And he says, "Hey, dude, attention, right here, something's happening, okay? I need you to cooperate with this." And he says, "I don't have money, but I'll give you what I do have. In the name of Jesus Christ, stand up and walk." The first thing he does is he sees what God is doing and he enters in with words, right? "In the name of Jesus Christ, get up and walk." But then he does something really interesting. He grabs him by the hand, it says, and he lifts him up, and then it says, and then his ankles were strengthened. You know what that means? While he was lifting him up, he was still crippled. Right? While he was lifting him up, he was still crippled. What do you think Peter would have what would have happened if Peter said, in the name of Jesus Christ, get up and walk? Well, do it. Get up and walk. You're not getting up and walking. What's happening? Right? He says, in the name of Jesus Christ, get up and walk. And then he steps into the process and begins to kind of like act out in faith what he knows is going to happen even though it hasn't happened yet. A lot of us, we want to pray something where we say, you know, be healed in Jesus' name. Get up out of that wheelchair. And if it doesn't happen, if he doesn't pop up out of the wheelchair, we go, well, God's not doing something. When in reality, at least the way it played out this time for Peter, is he would have had to pull him up and walk with him until he got healed. Now, that's kind of scary, right? I mean, that's kind of a different dynamic. And if it doesn't work, like, you know it doesn't work, right? But you'll notice there's a different mentality here. Peter is understanding there's a process he's working out, right? He's not just like, ooh, God's working, be healed. Awesome, I'm done, I'm out of here, see you later, bro. He's like, there's a process that I need to stick with and cooperate with. So he calls his attention into the process, right? Hey, you work with me, we're doing this together, okay? He speaks a prayer of declaration, and then he acts out a miracle. Did you know part of the principle of miracles? It's like you actually show creation what it's supposed to be. And in seeing that, creation lines up. Okay? This is an example. You're supposed to have strong ankles to be able to stand up. And he lifts him up, and only when he's standing up the way he's supposed to be does his body line up. You know the story where Elisha is walking along the road or whatever, and they're like cutting down trees, and they drop the axe in the river. You remember that? And I guess in that day it would have been like a really big deal because an axe would have been really expensive, right? So it was a problem. They're like, dude, can you get the axe back, right? And you remember he does something like super weird, doesn't he? He like cuts down a twig and he throws it in the river, and then the axe head floats, right? Have you ever thought about that? Like, that's totally weird. Well, what's happening? He's throwing a twig in the river. It's floating on top of the river. What he's doing is he's showing the axe, I want you to act like this. And it comes up and floats with the twig. It's the same principle that when, I think it's Peter, resurrects the girl. You remember, he goes in and he lies on top of her. And what is he doing? He's kind of taking death and he's putting life on top of it. And he's saying, this is what you're supposed to look like. You're supposed to look like life, not death. And she comes back to life. There's like some principles here about like, as we do this, we can show creation what it's supposed to be. And as we do that, as we act out in faith, it's like there's an alignment that comes. Totally interesting. That's actually not even where we're going tonight. But there's a little bit extra that you can play with, you know? Like I said, this isn't just like a crapshoot. There's principles behind this. There's reasons that this happens. And so you can see in these examples, and I would encourage you to also read through, for example, some of the healing stories of Jesus and so forth. You can see these dynamics where he is seeing, he is sensing what the Father is doing, and he is stepping in to follow, to cooperate. And so that means for us, if we want to learn to minister in the Spirit effectively, a big part of our job is learning to recognize where God is already working. Now, you may not know this, but God is doing about 100 times as much as you can pick up on. We would tend to think that whenever God acts, it must be so dramatic that there's no possible way we could miss it, right? I mean, he's God, right? When God does something, you'd expect it to be very big, very clear, very pow, right? And the truth is if anything, it's the opposite of that. When God acts and when God moves, it usually starts very faint and very small. And what happens is you and I have about a million little filters in our mind where we're constantly canceling out God's work and ascribing it to other things. We're constantly saying, well, that's not God, that's not God, that's not God, that's not God. We're not even doing it intentionally. It's just our mind is like programmed that way, particularly those of us who grew up in a very like, kind of Western-oriented society where the supernatural is like written off before it's even considered. There's no possible way that could be God. And we'll work really hard to find other explanations for things. We will. If you've been through School of Kingdom Ministry, you know that beginning unit on worldviews where we look at that. This is what I'm talking about, right? Let me show you two scriptures that to me are stunning in this area. Luke 16. Now this is out of Jesus' life and ministry here. Luke 16. This is that parable, you know, the one where it's the rich man and Lazarus, right? And Lazarus is the poor man. He's like begging at the rich man's table. They die, and, you know, the poor man goes to kind of be in Abraham's bosom. The rich man is like in this bad place, and it's kind of like, it's before Jesus has come, so it's not clear exactly if they're in like heaven or hell or what's happening. But the rich man ends in a bad place. The poor man ends in a good place. And the rich man's like, oh my goodness, this is really terrible. Would you send Lazarus back to tell my brothers about this so that they don't wind up here, right? So he's literally saying, like, this is so terrible. I don't want my brothers to be here. Send Lazarus back as a ghost. That's what he's saying. Send him back as a ghost because they'll recognize him. They'll see that this was the guy that used to beg at my table. And if he warns them, they'll take it seriously, right? Now, before we read the scripture, if that happened to you, would you be inclined to perhaps consider it? I mean, that seems pretty dramatic to me, right? That seems pretty like, wow, in your face, like kind of hard to misinterpret that one, right? Pretty hard to filter that one out. But here's what Jesus says. Or actually, Jesus says that Abraham said, Abraham said, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. So it's really interesting. Abraham's like, no, I'm not going to send you back. They already have the scriptures. They can come to the truth through the scriptures. That's good enough, basically. Now, my inclination would be like, well, I don't know. I mean, like, I take this book seriously, but like, if some dead person like showed up and like spoke from beyond the grave, like, I'd be pretty inclined to take that pretty seriously, right? And he says this, no, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent. Look at this. This is almost like scary to me. He said to them, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead. If Lazarus resurrects from the dead, he says, like, I don't even know that he asks him to resurrect. He's just like, just send him back in some way. And Abraham says, if Lazarus himself resurrects and says, I went to the other side, I saw how it worked out for your brother, it's not a good deal, you guys need to turn around, you need to get life in another way. He said, they wouldn't even hear it. They would come up with some amazing explanation. Oh, you must have just been in a coma. We thought you were dead, but you were in a coma for 2 months. And then you just kind of popped out. And yeah, you had these kind of like hallucinatory visions where you sort of pictured the other side, but you couldn't have really been there. There's no way that that's really what happened. We're okay. I promise we would have done exactly that same thing. It would have sounded awful like that. Well, you see, you were on drugs while you were in that coma, and those drugs induced like mental states where you think you're seeing things. So it would have been the line that we would have given, something like that. Let me give you one other example. John 12. John 12. One of the first times and Jesus begins to talk about how he's headed towards the cross. He says this, John 12, verse 27. He says, now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name. So he's like, man, guys, I'm really not looking forward to the cross. I'm kind of tempted to say, God, bail me out, except this is why I'm here. So I'm going to kind of choose to say, God, just glorify your name, because that's the best I can ask for here. I don't know how to ask for anything else. And look at this. Then a voice came from heaven. I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. The audible voice of God answers Jesus. Right? So Jesus, he's like with a bunch of people. He's says something to God directly. So it's very clear who he's talking to. It's not like Jesus is off in a corner mumbling. Right? He's like, God, glorify your name. And the voice of God answers. Now, I would think that's pretty crystal clear. Right? I mean, that's the kind of crystal clarity that I pray for. God, if you just speak out loud, I'd understand you. Right? Don't we think that? I know sometimes I think that. The crowd that stood there and heard it said that it had thundered. Others said an angel has spoken to him. So he is talking directly to God. God himself directly audibly answers. And the crowd that is watching this happen misses it. And you might be tempted to say, well, you know, maybe that was for Jesus and not for them. Except the next verse, Jesus answered, this voice has come for your sake, not mine. Right? So the purpose of this experience is that they would hear what God has to say about his son. And the people that are standing there in this exchange, it looks so amazingly crystal clear, totally don't get it. And if that level of experience is something that our mind can talk us out of like that, oh, well, that must have just been thunder that came in very interesting syllables that happened to make sense. Like, again, the explanation doesn't actually make any sense if you really think about it. But if you don't have a box that God speaks, you'll come up with awful, lame explanations just because you got to have something. I had one story, an example of this and how it played out in a ministry time a long time ago. I was at a quad fair, which is our, like, all the students kind of come on the first week of university and they sign up for all the clubs and organizations and stuff. And so they've got like 10,000 people on the quad. And then they do it at, you know, the beginning of the fall every year at the university that's in the town we live in. And I was just kind of there to talk to people and pray for people and kind of do that thing. And I was kind of feeling a little ornery. And so I found the Students and Atheists Club. And I was like, you know what, I'm just going to go prophesy to them. So I look at the guy, I'm kind of like, you know, maybe here to the piano distance, you know, something like that. And I look at the guy, there's like one guy standing behind the table. And I look at him for like 20 or 30 seconds, and I'm like, okay. And I walk up to him, okay, this is like, I've never seen this guy before, he's never seen me before. And I walk right up to him. I walk up to him and I said, hey, you know, this might sound really weird, but you're a really sharp guy. You've been given like this wonderful mind and you're a very analytical thinker. But did you know that on top of that, God has given you a really compassionate heart? And so it's really important for you to use your mind to help other people. In fact, I bet you're a doctor or a lawyer. Now that's pretty specific for someone I've literally never seen before, never talked to before. Like, this is who you are, and I'm going to pin down your life course to one of two things. He looks at me, and he says, well, which one is it? I said, I don't know. Do you want me to guess? Fine, I'll guess. And I guessed, and I happened to guess the wrong one, which is kind of unfortunate, but it was a guess. I told him it was a guess. And he proceeds to explain to me how I had what he called cold-readed him, which is where cold reading is where you sort of say something and then you gauge body reactions to sort of see whether you're on the right track or not, and you sort of like adjust your answers accordingly so that it looks like you're reading their mind. Well, that doesn't make any sense because we didn't have any conversation. Right? I mean, I walked up to him and I said, this is who you are. You're a doctor or a lawyer.
There was no opportunity to cold read because there was no questions, there was no back and forth. If you think about it, the logic of it doesn't hang together. But that's the best box he's got, because he doesn't believe that there's God, right? So there's no possible way that God told me something about him. So the best he's got is a weak answer, which actually doesn't make sense, but it's the best he's got. And to him, he feels pretty confident in it, right? You and I, maybe we don't do it as overtly as that, but we all have our own version of those kinds of things, where God starts speaking, God starts interacting, and we filter it out. We don't see it for whatever reason. A lot of us filter it out because we don't believe that we could hear God. Why would God talk to me? I'm nobody special. Except he loves you. I mean, he died for you. I think that makes you kind of special. You know? Why would God use me to do anything? I'm not anointed. Except you have the anointed one living in you. There's no real reason you're any less anointed than anyone else. But if we carry around these biases and filter all of these things out before they can even get started, we'll never get to the point where we say, look at me, something is happening here. God is at work, and I want to step in. We need to learn to capture those opportunities and catch when God starts to do something, because when we can, God will do awesome things through us. And what I've found is that, as crazy as it sounds, there's a lot more learning curve there than you might think. There's a lot more learning curve there. Because when God shows up, at least for me, it's like not at all what I expected. You know, I kind of have this mental picture that when God speaks, okay? So say God is, you know, we're here in the middle of the service and God starts speaking to Paul. My picture is that, like, Paul, he's, like, sitting there, and he's whatever, and then all of a sudden, like, you know, Putty's up there, and he's speaking, and so Paul is, you know, he's kind of, like, nodding off or taking notes or whatever, and Putty's not that good of a speaker, so then all of a sudden, it's like all of a sudden, there's, like, this, like, and all of a sudden, Paul's like, something different is happening. I don't know what's happening. Something is happening right now, and it's, like, the light changes in the room a little bit, and then all of a sudden, there's, like, this, Paul. It's me. Did you know that dot, dot, dot? You know, we think that that's how God speaks, right? We carry around this picture that it's going to be that kind of experience. And so when something happens that doesn't line up with that at all, we go, there's no way it's God. Because, you know, the sky didn't part and there's no really deep masculine voice, you know, or whatever it is. When God speaks, my experience is this. A lot of times, I'm not sure if it's him or me. And why would I think it be sure whether it's him or me if it's him in me that's speaking in the first place? See, we do this thing where we try and, like, draw this line. Well, is it God or is it me? Well, he's in you. So if it is God, it is you. God doesn't speak to us from the outside anymore. He worked really hard to get in there. He did. He worked really hard to get in there, and he's not going to, like, backpedal 2,000 years of history and go back to the Old Testament to talk to you from the outside. He's going to talk to you from the inside, and you know what that means? Learning to hear his voice is about learning to hear a voice inside of you and recognize whether it's yours or not. Who in here has spent any time learning how to hear God? At first, isn't it really hard to tell? You literally have no idea. In fact, you are quite sure that it's not God, right? When you start, you're like, well, I don't know what this is, but I'm sure it's not God, right? But I'll just kind of give it a try. I'll just kind of go for it. And what happens is, when we work that process out, when we allow ourselves to take a place of risk, to take a chance, to just see, well, maybe I'm wrong and this is God, we discover, whatever that voice is that's in there that sounds a lot like me is a lot smarter than me, right? Knows a lot more than I know. That's really interesting. You and I, we natively own almost everything that comes between these two ears. We do. We just assume anything that comes through us starts with us And that's a really bad assumption. You are a radar dish for the spiritual realm. You're designed to pick up the spiritual realm. Otherwise, you could not have communion with God. And if everything that came between these ears was you, you could not ever be tempted by the enemy. Who in here has experienced temptation? Right? Temptation, newsflash, does not always start with you. You always think it does because you own every thought that goes through your head. But the enemy's really good at just like, ding, let me put that one in there, ding, let me put that one in there. And we don't turn around and go, oh my gosh, a demon just spoke to me. But what did just happen? We don't think that. And if it can work that way for the enemy, why would we expect that it would work all that differently when the Holy Spirit begins to speak to us? There is a lot that's happening in here that doesn't start with us. And learning to connect with the Holy Spirit that lives within us has a whole lot more to do with learning to pay attention to ourselves than we might think. If there's a voice in here that's speaking, you're only going to hear it through this. It's kind of a silly analogy maybe, but when my wife got pregnant for the first time, I have three kids. The first time she got pregnant, she had this weird experience where about, I don't know, 3-4 months in, or actually more than that, 4-5, maybe 6 months in, one day she's like, I have this really weird gas. I'm like, that's okay. Like, I don't really want to know that. Like, that's fine, right? And she's like, no, it's really weird because I didn't eat anything that would normally give me gas. I'm like, well, you're pregnant. I mean, isn't everything like kind of weird, you know? And she's like, no, I don't know. It's just weird. Okay, cool. Thanks, sweetie. Now, 2 or 3 days later, she comes to me again and she's like, you know what? I realized something. That wasn't gas. That was the baby. That was the baby moving. And because I didn't understand how to read what was happening inside of me, I thought it was me, and I was confused. And she learned to pay attention to herself. She learned to get in touch with what lived inside of her and tell the difference. But until she tuned in, it was awful confusing. Now, that may resonate with some of you. It may not resonate with others. Males are like, ugh, that's weird, you know? But I think the same principle applies. There's something that lives inside of you that's talking. And if you don't learn to separate, you'll think it's spiritual gas. I mean, I know, it's kind of a... somebody tweet that, you know? I know, it's kind of a weird thing. But the fact is that we can learn to make that separation. I want to give you guys just a few practical things on that, and then we're going to spend a little time practicing that. Can we practice that? Is that okay? So let me give you guys a few practical thoughts on that. Number one, God is speaking on the inside a lot more than you think. A lot more than you think. When you get to know the Father, you realize that he's kind of chatty. He talks a lot because he loves us and he loves everybody else. And when you get in company with people you love, aren't you just excited just to talk about almost anything? Right? The Father is kind of like that. And so don't expect God to speak to you once a year. It's probably going to be like often, like a lot of times a day, when you learn to tune into the voice. So that means that whatever that voice is, right, look for something that feels a lot more normal than exceptional. He's already talking to you a lot of times a day. Jesus says that his sheep hear his voice. If you're a sheep, assume people in here are sheep. So if anyone's not a sheep, you can deal with that tonight, right? But if you're not a sheep, if you're a sheep, you hear his voice. And so it's already in there. You're learning to splice out what you already have, not hear a voice that you haven't heard before, probably. Who in here has had the bizarro experience where there's someone who, like, you haven't seen in a long time, like probably years, And all of a sudden, they just like randomly come to mind one day. And you're like, oh gosh, I haven't thought about that person in like forever. That's so weird. And you just kind of like tuck it away. And then like within the week, you get a phone call or you bump into them or something like that. Hands up. Hands up who has had that experience, okay? Like at least half of you guys, probably more. We almost all interpret that as complete coincidence. It's not. How many times have you had that experience, like this week, where you randomly thought of someone you haven't thought of for years and it turned out to be nothing? That's like not the kind of thing that happens all the time, right? We don't just randomly think of people and not a lot happens. But when we randomly think of someone and then we bump into them, we go, oh, what a strange coincidence. That is so interesting. Filter out what God is telling you. Filter it, filter it, filter it. What if God is like, psst, they're coming your way. Heads up. But we don't read it that way. And that's exactly the point. That voice that you've experienced, it's going to feel a lot like that when God starts speaking to you. It doesn't sound like a different voice, it sounds like yours. So, God speaks a lot more than most of us think. Number two, look for the thought that doesn't connect. This is kind of the point of that previous illustration. When something seems like it comes completely out of the blue, it's probably because it didn't come from you. Say that again. When something seems that it's coming from completely out of the blue, it's probably because it didn't come from you. You're a radar dish. You picked that up. You and I, as human beings, we tend to generally think in kind of like straight lines. Thought one leads to thought two, leads to thought three, leads to thought four. What you want to look for is when you're going thought one, thought two, thought three, thought four, thought five, rainbow zebra. What? Thought three, thought four, rainbow, that doesn't fit at all. That's what you're looking for. See, when you're having that experience, oh my gosh, I haven't thought of that person in ages. How bizarre that I'm thinking of them. That's something that was introduced to your radar dish. You didn't get there on your own. And so often, when those things that seem to come out of nowhere enter, we would do well to capture them and to ask ourselves just the simple question, could this be God? I mean, doesn't temptation tend to come that way? You're walking along, and then all of a sudden, bang, where did that come from? I wasn't thinking about that. It's the same deal. Something picked up by your radar dish. Those thoughts that come out of nowhere, quote, nowhere, are often thoughts that come out of the spiritual realm. On both sides, actually. These thoughts are faint. They're often very faint and very unsure. Don't expect that booming voice from the sky. Don't expect crystal clarity. There's times in my life where I felt very clear that God has said something. But like 90% of the time, I'm kind of like, I'm really not sure whether this is God, but I'm going to try. I'm not confident at all, but I'm going to just step out. Because if I'm wrong, then it's probably not going to do much harm. But if I'm right, it could do a whole lot of good. Right? So there's kind of like a balance in the risk. It's kind of a low price to pay, high reward. That's a good gamble every time, right? If you're into gambling, which I'm not sure we're supposed to do, but that's, oops. Don't expect something where you are like, I know this is God. And if God speaks that way, that's great. Take it, right? But just know that that's probably not the norm for most of us. And it doesn't mean that it's any less God if it's not crystal clear. I'm not sure why we assume that God's voice would have to be clear for it to be God. I think God's a lot more interested in our faith than our obedience sometimes. And I think he speaks in such a way that requires faith. He speaks faint to see if we'll trust. He doesn't want to write faith out of the equation. If he just kind of slaps us up over the side of the head, bang, and there's like, oh, I know this is God, okay, then he's written faith out of the equation. But he wants to speak in such a way where we have to respond in faith. And so if it's faint, don't write it off as not God. I think an awesome metaphor that I know the Vineyard has used, I don't know where it came from, but I know it's been around for a while, is the voice of God often feels like a feather falling on your arm. You're kind of aware that something is there, but if you weren't paying attention, you'd probably just miss it. And when it is there, it's like just kind of very faintly there. It's not strong. It doesn't like come on us in this really intense way. It's kind of like, oh, that might have been something. No, I'm serious. And when you see people who appear to be very confident in ministering in God, be careful that you're not confusing how they look from the outside with what they're experiencing on the inside. A lot of us think when someone ministers in confidence, I hear the Lord saying this, this is going to happen, this is going to be amazing, and the person's like, oh, this is so good, you know, and all of that is happening, right? We go, oh my gosh, they're so confident, they must have such clarity, I mean, it's like they're literally hearing God's voice in their head. When in reality, 9 times out of 10, that person who seems so confident is just taking big risks on something that feels real faint. Really is. Don't assume how it looks from the outside is what it is on the inside. It's just that person has gotten used to being in that place of risk. They're no longer like a little timid about it anymore. They're just kind of like, if I'm going to fail, I might as well fail big. Let's just put it all out there and see what happens. Right? So if it's faint, don't dismiss it. In fact, some of what I've experienced is that as I have continued to grow in this thing, to me it feels like God actually speaks fainter and fainter and fainter. And that's okay, because it keeps me leaning into him. It keeps me pursuing him, hungering after him, and trusting him in faith. So that's an okay thing, I think. Another thing, God's voice comes in a lot of different ways. God's voice, a lot of times, doesn't come in words. Right? And in fact, what I've found is that for different ones of us, God's voice gets received. It gets picked up by our radar dish differently. So what happens is it's like he speaks in the core of who we are, and it kind of like bubbles up from the outside. And based on the person that we are, it kind of comes out through different channels. Right? Here, can I just have this front row stand up, come up here real quick? Let's just do a quick survey. I know each one of these people is like fairly confident in hearing God. They've heard God before. It's not like an experience like, I don't think I've ever had that, right? So when God speaks to you, how does the revelation usually come? Do you see a picture? Do you kind of feel a feeling? Do you sort of just have like a gut sense? Do you hear words? Do you read things? Does stuff just pop out of your mouth? It's, yeah, it is that. You see, if you're really holy like him. Hang on, let me get this microphone so everybody can hear, actually.
I think it's just for me, just a sense, and I try to run with it.
A sense? Yeah, so, like, what does that mean? Kind of like a gut hunch?
Yeah, I have a feeling like I think God's doing something, and I have learned through the teachings and stuff to kind of push in, press in.
It just kind of, like, feels right.
Yeah. Yep, and I don't have the answer, don't have it all spelled out.
Right.
I think I was telling some of you that we kind of wait sometimes for everything. I don't have it all. I just kind of press in, but you get that sense. It's only a feeling. It's all I have.
So if God wasn't attached, what would you call that sense? A gut feeling? A hunch?
Yes, I would call it
a hunch. An intuition?
Yep, I call it an intuition.
Who in here has ever had a hunch? Ever had a hunch that was right? Think about it. What about you, Roxanne? Same question.
I'm kind of like the compassion, like, oh, I feel something for somebody.
So there's like an emotional engagement.
Yeah, but then I've also had like pains, like I had a ringing in my ear, and like, is that my ear ringing? Or God, sure. Are you trying to tell me that someone here has ringing in their ear or a pain in a certain place? So sometimes I get those, too.
So So you'll have feelings that will engage you with another person, like emotionally, but then sometimes you'll also even have physical feelings.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah.
How do you know those emotional feelings, whether they're God or not?
It's just I have to go to that person and say, hey, I'm feeling like you're going through this or this is happening.
So you kind of just get around another person and you kind of just sort of pick up a feeling that you're not even really sure where it comes from.
Yeah.
And you go to the person and you say, this is what I'm feeling.
Yeah.
And you know if it's God based on whether they're like, oh my gosh, that's what's happening.
Yeah.
Anyone else ever had the experience of being around someone and sort of picking up a feeling from them? This is what God talks like. It's not the booming voice from the sky. It's this kind of thing. And like I said, so many of us just write that stuff off. Well, I don't know how I pick up what other people feel and kind of feel that. I mean, it doesn't really make any sense, but whatever it is, it's certainly not God. Okay, if you're sure. Jess.
It's either the same feeling type thing or kind of sensing, and it's hard to explain. And then also sometimes I'll get pictures if I'm praying for people. But
okay.
That's usually just praying.
So when you say picture, like what's the experience of having a picture? Like you're not seeing like a TV over the person's head, are you?
No, it'll just be in my head. I won't see it. It like it's like so if you were to close your eyes and run a movie through your head, it's kind of like that.
So you're saying it feels a lot like your imagination.
Yeah. That's
so you almost think you're imagining things. They just happen to be right.
If they're right, yeah.
Really interesting. Anyone ever imagine anything? Anyone ever imagine something not on purpose? Interesting. Daniel.
For me, it's, I call it like your internal thought voice speaks. So most of us are having some sort of a conversation on the inside in our head. Like there's a legitimate words that you're talking to yourself with, and it's just generally your native language or whatever. And so I'll receive one of those words, and it'll be like a thought that's misplaced or something like that. So, you know, sometimes it can have to do with healing, sometimes it can have to do with someone's past, but it's not a long dialogue. It's not like I get a, you know, full sentence or anything like that. It's just a very fleeting thought. And then the other would be pictures. I'd say it's actually probably about 50-50, where is this? As if your imagination was impressed upon with an image or a concept. Like, you know, we conjure our imagination. You could make, you know, me holding a beach ball right now. You know, you'd use your imaginary faculties to do that, but it's like it just came, you know.
So the picture thing, but then also something that you would mistake for your own thoughts.
Oh. Very easily. Probably. Very easily.
Yeah. And it sounds like your internal dialogue.
Almost oftentimes sounds a lot like my voice, actually.
Okay, cool.
Yeah.
And Tim?
For me, it's mostly the kind of gut feeling intuition thing that we sort of started off with, where you just sort of have a sense that this is right. Or sometimes you look at a person or an object and it's like sort of highlighted, which I don't actually see anything around it, but it just feels something. I do occasionally get like an actual phrase that will go through my mind. That's a much less common thing for me.
Sure.
Sometimes an actual sentence or something will pop out.
Right. Okay. Okay. So you'll notice, first of all, that there's a lot of diversity here, right? There's a lot of different things. Now, Dave, have you ever seen a picture?
Yeah.
Okay. But it's just maybe not necessarily the normal way.
Yeah, not the normal way.
Okay. Roxanne, have you ever had a kind of a gut intuition knowing kind of a thing? Probably, yeah. My guess would be probably too. I mean, it's not like we're mentally keeping score, probably, right? Right? And if we were going to go on down this list, my guess would be that many of them have at times experienced some of the other ones. But just what's normal for them is, you know, knowing kind of a sympathy, emotional, physical pain thing, you know, sympathy, pain, picture, et cetera, down a list, right? So there's kind of a, thanks guys, that's perfect. And you know, I didn't plan that. I'll pay you all later. Good job. No. There's a big diversity. And again, I think what's the most unhelpful thing is for us to create a picture of what it's like when God speaks to us. Because as soon as we have an expectation, we write off whatever's not the expectation, right? And even if we know what's normal for us, if we make that our expectation, then we'll miss if God chooses to speak differently, right? And so what we want to do is we want to be open to learning how God might speak to us, whatever that looks like and however that works. So let's see, what time do we have right now? 6:23. We're totally not going to be done by 7. If that's a problem, like anyone is free to leave at 7, but this is just too good that I don't want to like cut it at 7, okay? I don't know how to work within time constraints anyway. not on a conference. Okay, so here's what I want to do. Can we practice this a little bit? Yeah? Okay. So here's what we're going to do in just a minute. This is going to be so totally fun. All right? Firstly, the Holy Spirit loves to do this, and you need to know that. So about like 30 to 40% of you just went, oh my gosh, we're going to do something. I'm going to have to try this, right? And there's a little bit of panic that comes up, you know, and whatever. Okay, first thing I want to do is I want to encourage you, let's have fun with this, okay? Because it should be fun to learn to hear God. What is the joy of the fruit of the Spirit? Is it joy or anxiety? It's joy. So if the Holy Spirit is involved, it should probably be fun. So I want to encourage you to let yourself have fun. And if you get it, awesome. And if you don't get it, that's why we're trying. It's not a big deal, okay? This is a skill that we're learning. We're not going to go around and measure, oh, let's see, you only got 4 out of 6 words. I don't know. Like, no, nobody's doing that, okay? So here's what we're going to do. What I want is I want, in just a minute, everyone to kind of like shuffle through whatever you brought and choose an item, okay? You can dig through your purse. If you have a purse here, you can dig through your coat and your bag and your whatever it is. But I want each and every one of you guys to go through and dig out an item, okay? Paul, when you have your item, come on up. I don't care much. Okay, cool. That's good enough for me, right? So here's what we're going to do, okay? In just a minute, everybody is going to get up, and we're going to begin to walk around the room and partner up with somebody. When you partner up with somebody, okay, what you're going to do is you'll take turns. One person will go first and then the other, but you're going to hand the person your item, okay? So he's going to go ahead and hand me the item, okay? A pair of glasses, okay? And what I'm going to do is I'm going to say, okay, Jesus, I'm learning to hear your voice. And so I'm going to ask for you to speak to me through these glasses and say something to Paul. Now, the reason we're doing it this way, two things. Number one, this is totally legal to do because about half the prophecies in Jeremiah start exactly this way. Jeremiah's like walking along and God's like, hey, stop. Look at what's in front of you. He's like, I see a potter's wheel. And God's like, that's exactly right. I'm the potter, you're the clay. And he starts prophesying, speaking off of the thing that Jeremiah is seeing right in front of him, right? So it's legal. It's in the book. We can do this, okay? I'm not just like making up spooky activities. God will use objects to speak. But what I have found is that for most people, if I just say, look at him and say something from God, we're all like, and we go through all of these mental gymnastics and it's hard, right? But if we go, okay, God, speak to this through me, then we can engage with this and hear God instead of trying to engage with another person and getting awkward because now I'm looking at him, yeah, he's looking at me in the eyes, I don't really know him that well, how long until I blink, you know? Like, we don't do that, right? And the mental games kind of tend to go away. So what we do is we just say, God, make this really easy for me because I'm learning. And I know you want to teach me. So speak to me something through this. And so I'm just going to do it right in front of you. I've not done this. You know, we didn't prepare this or anything. But, you know, when I look at these glasses, Paul, you know what these glasses really remind me of? These glasses actually really remind me of Steve Jobs' glasses. Steve Jobs had these like perfectly circular lenses, right? And these are like really circular lenses, and they're kind of unique for glasses, right? Not many people have like really, really round glasses. And I kind of feel like, you know, I feel like the Lord actually brought that to my attention, right? Now, I might think that, well, maybe that's me, maybe it's not. You know what? I'm just going to go with it. For this exercise, you're just going to go with it. If you don't know, assume it's God, okay? You'll find out after the fact. Really, you'll find out after the fact. So if you don't know, assume that it's God, right? So, and I believe that, you know, Steve Jobs had this, like, really interesting person in that he was, like, this awesome combination of, like, technical and engineering, but then he also had this, like, artistic design side. And it was this really interesting blend. Very few people had that blend. But it was because of that blend that Steve Jobs was able to, like, create new potential realities for people. Right? He was able to dream up an idea that created something that was like a normal part of our existence all of the time, and now we can't even imagine living without. Right? And it was because God had gifted him in this really unique way. And I know for sure that you are like engineering. Like, I just know that in the natural. I don't really know if you're into design. It wouldn't surprise me. But I don't feel like this is necessarily about design. I feel like it's about that God has given you a very unique group of gifts. And the unique group of gifts that he's given you is kind of hard to look around and see other people that feel like you. It's like, well, I have this gift, but these people don't have these other gifts I have. And likewise, this gift, these people don't have those other gifts. And I would imagine Steve Jobs probably felt the same way. He's like, all the design people, they totally don't get it with technology. All the technology people, they're like these nerds and they don't understand this, you know, or whatever. And I feel like God is just saying he's given you a really unique set of gifts. And just like he used Steve Jobs' set of gifts in a unique way that was like perfectly fit to him and allowed him to stretch a reach over many people and kind of create new things that would bless and benefit many people, I believe that your like really specific, unique gift set God has given to you, don't try and find another person that looks like it. Just allow him to kind of create the space for you to use all the gifts he's given you. And I think you're going to see some really neat and special things happen. Now, That was me doing the first part. Now the second part is, I say, now give me some feedback on that. Because I don't want to just try and guess that it was God and then move on and not have any idea if it actually was God. So what I want from him is I want him not to be like judgmental and be like, that was really bad, but I want him to be honest, right? So I want him to say, this part really clicked with me. That part seemed really accurate. This part over here, I'm not sure that you were on with that. But hey, high five for trying, okay? So give me some honest feedback. What in that felt accurate and felt right and was encouraging? And then what in that maybe wasn't right or I could have delivered in a way that would have been more encouraging?
Sure. I think I chose the right pair of glasses because, I mean, you know, like that is who I am. Really, I mean, it's... I even, you know, studying engineering and doing engineering classes, I was like, this is what I love to do. And then I began to work at a company where they were designing, and I was like, wait, I really love to do this as well. And I was trying to juggle those two things. You know, even after I stopped working there, like, they were like, wow, you have an amazing ability for design, you know, and but also, like, you know, with that engineering knowledge. And so I do feel unique in that way. Mm. And sometimes it is, I don't really feel like there's a lot of other people that have that. And sometimes it's hard because I feel like I'm I'm not in the right, like I need to choose one. Like I have to be one or the other or else I can't be good. You know, I feel like I'm halfway engineer and halfway designer. So I'm like, I'm just half as good. Mm. And so I don't really feel like there's an identity in that, you know. So it's good. It's really cool. I mean, that was very specific, for sure.
So you and I know each other a little bit, right? But I don't know you that well, do I?
Right.
I mean, like, I couldn't have just told you that.
Right, definitely.
Okay, cool. So I think it's fair to say that I think that was God speaking, right?
Yeah.
And you'll notice how that spoke to something. It wasn't just, like, information. Like, oh, yeah, I know I'm kind of designy, and I know I'm kind of techie, like... He already knows that. Mm-hmm. But what he doesn't know is that it's okay to be both. That he can embrace both sides of him, and that's not compromising, right? And so God spoke to something there that, you know, seems like it was a blessing to you.
Absolutely, yeah.
It's awesome, man. Good job. Right. Thanks for being my guinea pig. Okay? Now, what we're going to do is you guys are all going to do that, okay? Now, did you notice that that wasn't like tense or weird or high pressure or stressful, right? It was light. We're trying to make this a game, okay? It's a game that we're playing with the Holy Spirit. And if you learn to play games with the Holy Spirit, you'll have a lot of fun hearing his voice. So, here's what we're going to do. Does everybody have an object picked out? Okay? All right. I'm going to pray over you guys real quick, just that your ears would be wide open to hear his voice, because we're not just doing this without the Holy Spirit. We're going to do it under his leading. But then I'm going to kind of set you guys timers, and we'll do a few cycles. So you'll partner up, you'll go both ways, and even if you're done, kind of stay with the same person until I tell everybody, okay, let's everybody break and find a new partner, and then you'll do the same thing with another person, okay? All right, Jesus, I thank you that you are like so awesome at teaching us this stuff. And Holy Spirit, I just ask right now that you would give us like ears to hear your voice, that you would just open us up, God, to be able to identify when you're speaking and follow that. And just right now, I just like anoint each and every person, God, to hear you crystal clear and to learn that they can do this. I just bless them. I just speak against any nerves, any anxiety, any of that fear, mind game stuff. We just dismiss it, send it right out the back door. And God, let's just have fun as we play as your kids with you. Amen. Amen. Okay, everybody stand up, find a partner.